and all future generations listening to this however many years in the future. I've been reading the Proverbs with my kids. When I was a teenager, I would read the Proverbs. You've probably heard of this system where you read one chapter of Proverbs per day, and then over the course of 31 days, which is half the months are 31 days, you've read through all the Proverbs. And as a teenager, it was like this great leg up for me. I remember at the time being kind of like slightly having a slightly more mature worldview than other friends of mine and people that I knew because of that. So people would come to me for advice because I wasn't caught up in the drama of, you know, what it's like to be a teenager, right? So I thought to myself, let's do this with my kids. I got a 7-year-old, I got a 5-year-old, and now we have an almost 1-year-old baby. And I had started doing this a couple years ago, and I very quickly realized that as simple as the Proverbs are, a whole chapter is actually way too much for kids that little. And there's this phrase, explain it like I'm 5. And I found myself explaining Proverbs to literal 5-year-olds in the case of my kids. Now I have a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. At the time, it was a 5 and a 3-year-old or a 4 and a 6-year-old. You know what I mean? And so the Proverbs, I came to realize, are deceptively simple. And as I was going through and I would try to explain what one of them would mean to my kids, I kind of accidentally stumbled upon something that isn't necessarily the way that most people think about the Bible. And what that is the way that the Bible is designed is for you to sit and really just chew on one part of it at a time and think about how it reflects and doesn't reflect and how it relates to other parts of the Bible. Plus, there was the added thing of trying to explain something to somebody who's 5. There's a lot of metaphorical language that you just kind of don't think about as an adult. So like a proverb will say, like one of them says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. And so then I would say that to my kids and I'd be like, do you guys know what integrity is? No? Okay. Do you know what it means to be upright? I'm upright right now, right? It's not what it's talking about. Do you know what treachery is? Okay, we got to describe that. We got to explain that. And obviously, this is what it's like to be a kid, right? Is that as you move through the world, you have school, you know, they have to learn everything, and us parents have to teach a lot of that. One of the things, actually, that one, when we got to that one, we kind of had a good handle on treachery because we had just read Treasure Island for some reason, which is like 80% 18th century English and like 20% pirate lingo. Like, so I'd read a passage and I'd say, Sterling, do you know what's just happened? And he'd say, no. And I'd say, I don't know. I don't know either, actually. It's a lot of pirate lingo. So anyway, my point is reading the Proverbs can be deceptively simple. So today what I want to do is I just want to pick one proverb and go through this exercise together because, like I said, it's kind of a good reminder of how the Bible is meant to be engaged with. And also, it can actually be an illustration of, like, if you're running dry on ideas for what to study in the Bible, what to read, or maybe you're just, how do I even start? This is a good way to do it. So turn with me to chapter 12 of Proverbs, and we're going to read literally just one. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, and it's funny, I put my notes in the Bible, I just opened it and put it in, and it happens to be on chapter 12. Amazing. Okay. So the proverb we're going to read is verse 2 of chapter 12. And it reads, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. I mean, that sounds about as straightforward as it gets, doesn't it? Actually, when I sat down to write this, I took notes, you know, I was like, oh, this is a good one. The sermonette gave me this idea. And then later when I sat down to write this sermonette, I read this and I thought, wait, really? That was the one that I wanted to base this whole message on? But no, it is. Stick with me. We'll see where we're going here. So very first, very basic, let's just cut it in half. A good man obtains favor from God. So what does it mean to be good? That's the first question. Now, your mind is probably going a lot of different places. It's interesting. This is a good question. This is a good one to start with because what it means to be good is a central theme of the Bible. When God created the heavens and the earth and everything, and every day of creation, it said it was very good, tov, or tav, as in mazel tov. It's good. And then mankind fell, they ate the knowledge of tree and good and evil, and the whole rest of the scriptures is explaining how the world was good, how it's no longer good because human beings have rejected God's definition of good, and how God is trying to return us to that stage, that relationship with him, where, you know, good is defined by him instead of by us. And so if I'm trying to expand on what it means to be good, and you're thinking about scriptures, your mind probably goes to a lot of different places. What does it mean to be good according to the Bible? Probably some Jesus teachings. You think about the law. But the first one that came to my mind was Micah 6, verse 8, which is an all-time memory scripture. You probably have it memorized. If you don't, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'll read it. But Micah 6, 8, it says, God has shown you what is good, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay, now this one's another one. As soon as you start trying to describe, well, Sterling or Luca, here's what it means to be good. It means to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Do you know what it means to do justly? Okay, let's explain that. But I mean, at a basic level, doing justly is all about having consistency of standards, using God's law and applying them consistently. Justice is when there's a right application of the law, no matter who it's for, no matter what the circumstances are. But balanced with mercy, because God is merciful towards us, nobody is perfect. Loving mercy is understanding that all of us fall short and that God extends us mercy and that we should love mercy towards others as well. And walking humbly with God is all about understanding our place before God. Humility, true humility, is to understand who we are in relationship with God. Our humility comes from the fact that he created us and sustains our life. Yet it's also based in knowing that he created us out of love for this destiny to be his children. And so we don't have this self-pity or self-hatred or anything, like we're nothing, but that we have this special place in God's plan. So what it means to be good is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, yielding to his will in our lives. Another scripture that came to mind too with this one was when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 17, says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, but a good tree bears good fruit. And so as trees, if we're bearing good fruit, that means we are doing what God intends for us. We're yielding and walking humbly with our God. And Paul explicitly names what the fruit of the Spirit are, as we all know: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the whole. Thank you, Jelly. Jelly helped me remember those. That song is the one that sticks with me the most. So, again, what it means to be good. So let's look at the second part, which is a man of evil devices he condemns. Or in NIV, because I read the NIV with my kids, sometimes it phrases things in a little bit more accessible language. It says, he condemns those who devise wicked schemes. Wicked schemes. So, okay, first question, what is wickedness? What does it mean to be wicked? And this one, it's helpful, the Proverbs, a lot of times, you know, most of them are good man does this, bad man does that. And the bad man thing is a contrast with the good man thing. So some of them are really archaic and kind of strange and difficult to understand. And you have to sit and think through what it's actually talking about. It might have something to do with some ancient thing that we don't do anymore or some circumstance that we're not familiar with. So you just take the opposite of it and see if that gives you a clue to what it means, right? So in this case, obviously, wickedness, opposite of goodness. So you would hate justice, and you would never have mercy, and you would never walk humbly and do your own thing. I think wickedness is also prevalent as we come up to a Halloween season, you know. There's decorations are going to be coming up soon. They're already at Home Depot. And so that is a very in-your-face celebration of what's wicked. And there's witches, and there are cauldrons, and there's skeletons coming out of my neighbor's roof, and all that kind of stuff. And so my kids have had a very visceral understanding of what wickedness is from all of that, right, that we live in. But the second word is schemes or devices. Now, it's interesting. This is a neutral word. A scheme or a device, I mean, scheme has a negative connotation in English. But this same Hebrew word is actually used in a positive way in Proverbs 2, verse 11. It says, it's translated as discretion. Discretion, it says, will preserve you, and understanding will keep you. So a scheme is really just like plans, right? It's just like our intentions. And discretion is like, you know, or in this case, a scheme is making a plan for your life. You know, living in a way that's insight or has some foresight to it, right? A wise man sees danger coming and hides himself. That's foresight. That's having schemes. But wicked schemes is what it's talking about. And this is where you talk about, okay, someone who's scheming is coming up with a plan, and a wicked scheme is one where it makes you think of somebody who's crafty or cunning or someone who's trying to trap you to take advantage of you in some way. Which immediately brings to mind what? Genesis 3 and the serpent, at least for me. Something that's crafty and cunning. Who used, you know, the serpent used clever arguments to trap or to trick humankind into sinning and doing what was wrong. He sets this trap. And so the schemes of the devil or the schemes of crafty people, it says, God condemns. So tying it together, a man who lives his life according to God's law, doing what's right across all aspects of his life, but being merciful towards others and looking to God for guidance and direction, obtains God's favor. But one who plans wicked outcomes and uses deceit, like the serpent did, to get what he wants will be condemned by God. All right, I've explained it like my kids are five. I feel like that was, we got there by that point. I'm not sure they were even listening anymore. I think they were getting seconds at breakfast. But you know what? It did bring one last scripture to mind. And as I was going through that last thing about craftiness and cleverness, it brought one more scripture to mind. And I'm curious if any of you, if your mind went to the same place as I was talking through. And that's in Matthew 10:16. So if you want to turn there, we can read it. We may have enough time. I don't know. I'm not watching the clock. Okay, Matthew 10:16. This is the scene where Jesus sends his 12 apostles to go out and to preach. And he gives them this warning. He says, in verse 16, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And this is the last scripture that came to mind as I was teaching my kids. You know, this scripture has really been on my mind a lot more lately, and in the last couple of years, I guess, I should say. I think that might just be because the older you get, the more experience you get, the more people you deal with, the more you realize there are people who are like wolves, right? Wolves are tricky. They're clever. They trap their prey. And so when they try to escape, the other one you didn't even know is there, like it says in Jurassic Park of the Velociraptors. But wolves, we're talking about wolves, not Velociraptors. But that's how wolves are. And what Jesus said here is that we'll be like lambs or sheep in the midst of those wolves. And he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I just, you know, as a person, I'm just like one, like, if you know me, there's not multiple versions of me, you know, like, I'm not a schemer, you know, I'm not strategic in how I relate to people, or I'm not trying to, like, manage situations so that I can get an outcome. I'm not wired that way, I don't think that way. So this particular saying has been something that I've been thinking a lot more about. What does this mean? And what I think it means is that he's saying, don't be naive. Don't be naive. Understand the wiles of the devil. Understand the craftiness. Understand that mindset and be on the lookout for it. Don't be tricked. Try and see what you're doing, what situation you're walking into with your eyes open to see if possibly someone's trying to take advantage of you, but not so that you can flip it on them and take advantage of them like some Count of Monte Cristo scenario or Odysseus, if you've seen the Odyssey. The whole plot of that is that he's just constantly crafty and cunning, and he's doing all these things and lying, and he's, you know, not to be that way, but instead to be as lambs, to be a light in this world, just not to be duped and to escape those traps before they even get started. So tying it all together, we want to be people who are pure of intent, who walk with God, yield to God's will in our lives, bearing good fruit, not just existing, but bearing the fruit of the Spirit in this world. And not to be crafty or cunning or manipulative or anything like that, because it says God will condemn those. Yet, to understand those ways of being so that we're not naive and can be, to live in this world in a way that doesn't get us taken advantage of. So I hope this has been helpful. This going through this process with my kids has been eye-opening for me, because the Proverbs can be deceptively simple. And so if you're ever stuck in your Bible study or ever wondering, you know, what you can spend 20 minutes thinking about instead of swiping on your phone or something, just pick one proverb and then just remember this one thing. If I had to explain it to somebody who was five, how would I explain that?